Is that better? Yep. Okay, beautiful. First slide, Malachy. Slides. All of the world's problems can be summed up into two categories. Firstly, an inadequate understanding and adherence to Torah. And secondly, a failure to adhere to Yah's ordained authority system. Shabbat Shalom, brothers and sisters. My drash today will be focusing on the latter of these two statements, Yah's ordained authority. Yah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. The Torah was not first given to Moshe at Mount Sinai. It was given to Adam in the anvils of creation and was renewed with Moses at Mount Sinai. His anointed authority structure has not and does not change. It was the same in Bereshit or Genesis. It is the same today, and it will be the same in the millennium. This teaching is going to have a lot of scriptural meat in it and be a little heavy at times, so please bear with me. Today I'm focusing on the Haftorah portion of Malachy 2, 4 to 9. And you shall know that I have sent this command to you, as being my covenant with Levi, says Yehovah of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace. I gave them to him to revere, and he revered me, and stood in awe of my name. The Torah of truth was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and straightness, and turned away many from wickedness. For the lips of a Kohen should guard knowledge. They should seek the Torah at his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yehovah of hosts. But you have turned away from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the Torah. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says Yehovah of hosts. And I also shall make you despised and low before all people, because you are not guarding my ways and are showing partiality in the Torah. Yah made an everlasting covenant with Levi, and consequently the Kohen as well. He established his governmental system in the Torah, and that system has not changed to this day. Over the last 2,000 years, both Christians and Jews have established their own spiritual hierarchical systems that is contrary to Yah's Torah. Yah's Torah, however, does not... We have all grown up in democratic societies that separates religion, faith, and government. Yah's Torah, however, does not separate religion and government. His Torah is Ehad, or one. Or in modern vernacular, according to Yah, there is no division between church and state. His kingdom is an oligarchical system, with a king ruling, according to Torah, of course, over his people in the land promised to the seed of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Next slide. On your left is a typical depiction of a company organizational structure. And on your right, the structure according to Yah's Torah. Governments and religions of this world work much to the same structure as on the left. But on the right, Yah established it from the beginning, and he's been revealing this to us through his servants, the prophets. With Yah's system, as your level of influence increases, your responsibility and accountability exponentially grow. The margin of error is smaller for that of a king than it is for all of his subjects. From what I have seen, Yah's children have a serious lack of proper understanding and respect for the ordained structure. This is because most believers do not start out with a foundation in Torah. Right now, we have Christians who start out with the writings of Paul. This would equate to going to university and starting your trainings with the musings of Tesla or Einstein. On the other hand, we have Jews teaching the Mishnah and Talmud as if it's Torah. We could all learn a lot from the life of David, but more about that later. Respect and honour your parents is the foundation of the kingdom. This is why it makes it into the top 10 commandments in Exodus 20:12. Respect and honour your father and your mother, so that your days may be long upon the land which Yehovah your Elohim is giving you. One of the most important roles in Yah's body is that of mothers. Why? Because they are the ones who are charged with the day-to-day growth of their children and the obedience to Torah. As a child of Yah, still in your youth, within your parents' house, you fall under the spiritual headship of your father, or the figure that fulfills that role in your life. The mother is the one who will typically do most of the nurturing and guiding of the children in their early years, according to Torah. As you grow in the Word, you will come to the revelation that your true family is not those that happen to be born under the same roof as. Yeshua redefines what family looks like in Mark 3:31-35. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him calling. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, your mother and your brethren without seeking for you. And he answered them, saying, Who is my brother or my brethren? And he looked round about to them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whoever shall do the will of Elohim, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Take a look around the room. Here are your sisters and brothers. That includes you listening online and viewing this online. If you accept Yah as your Elohim, you are our brothers and sisters. You are all sons and daughters of Yehovah, the Elohim of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Jacob, heirs to the covenant of promise. You are Hebrews. And may you live long in the land he promised to the seed of Abraham, when he in his infinite mercy returns us all home. We are not Australians. We are refugees living in a foreign nation, in dispersion. This country is becoming more and more hostile towards us because it is not our home. Just a temporary residence during our exile from his land. I long for a return to our motherland, the land of milk and honey, Yah's land, to be reunited with our true family. Once a man takes upon himself a wife, he enters into a new headship. He's now head of his own house and spiritually responsible for all souls living within his wife's house. This was established in the beginning with Adam in Genesis or Bereshit 2:21-24. So Yehovah Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib, which Yehovah Elohim had taken from Adam, made into a wife, or Isha, and brought her to Adam. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called wife, Ish, because she is taken out of husband, Isha, because she is taken out of husband, Ish. Therefore, a husband, or an Ish, shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, Isha, and they shall become Echad, flesh. And they were both naked, Adam and his wife, and Ishto, and they were not ashamed. Careful attention to the Hebrew will highlight that Yah gives Adam a wife, not a woman. Be very prudent when you are presented with a possible wife. Be certain she has a heart for Yah, Yeshua, and his Torah. Yah takes the covenant of marriage very seriously indeed. If you currently are in an unequally yoked marriage, then seek counsel from Tamar or Sean as to how to proceed. Be patient and gentle with them. We all have different stages of growth in the Word. In this current age, all ministers, regardless of if they are the Pope, an Archbishop, Chief Rabbi, right through to the pastor at the pulpit, all these roles fall biblically into the authority of elders, or if you like, elders in your gates. It was Yeshua who confirmed this in Matthew 18:15-17. Moreover, if your brother shall sin against thee, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he shall hear you, you have gained a brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the ecclesia. But if he neglect to hear the ecclesia, let him be unto you as heathen men, or a publican, and a publican. Now, ecclesia is often taught to be the church. More accurately, in this context, it's the called out ones. So depending on your specific issue, it would depend on who you take your issue to. It's up to you to recognise who has a calling within the body for any particular purpose. Tamar and Sean both have profound anointing in Yah's word and his mitzvot. They, for me, are our elders in our gates, there to give advice. Like I said in my first presentation, that is not my anointing. Come to me about matters of prophecy, and I can talk for days about it. When it comes to mitzvot, though, I refer to their knowledge and eldership for advice. Please, I implore you, do not get your advice from outside the house of Yah. They could, without realizing it, make you transgress the Torah. Gossip, rumor, and innuendo are a scourge upon our society and are a sin against Yehovah. Devarim or Deuteronomy covers this in 19:15-21. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any wickedness or for any sin, in any sin that he has sinned. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. When a malicious witness rises up against any man to accuse him of turning aside, then both men between whom the controversy is shall stand before Yehovah, before the Levites and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judge shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do unto him as he had thought to do, have done unto his brother. So you shall put out evil away from amongst you. And those which remain shall hear, fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. So Moshe outlines that if anyone comes to you with a grievance or complaint, etc., or if you like, information about another person, i.e. rumour, gossip, and innuendo, you are commanded to take another witness and go to that person and inquire diligently about the matter to establish the truth. Now, I'd like to do a little example. Can I possibly get four volunteers? You're not going to have to go on camera. One, come on. It's only going to take a few seconds. Come on. Four, beautiful. Just stand out the front here, you'll be fine. Just out the front here. Now, I'm not going to use names because it's pointless using names. So we're just going to call it A, B, C, and D, okay? So how the world operates is that A and B will have a disagreement. They'll have a falling out. Then B will go and talk to C about the disagreement. And then C will talk to D. And by the time it gets to D, the whole disagreement's been blown out of proportion because B has told only their version of the events to C, and then C tells what he remembers of the events to D. And then before you know it, character A's character has been assassinated because it's totally the wrong information. Now, this is not how Yah wants us to work. How Yah wants us to work is A and B have a fallout. B shall go to C and tell him, well, we've had this fallout. And then C will go to D and go, well, there's this problem happening. There's the two witnesses. Let's go back to B and bring us all together and we talk out the issue and find out what really happened from both people's perspective, and then you sort it out amongst yourselves. If you can't sort it out, that's when you come to your elder, Tamar, and say, look, we've tried to sort out this situation, we can't figure out a resolution, bring it to the elder. Does that make sense to everyone? I know it's different to probably what you do in life, but we all do it. We all hear information told to us by someone else about someone, and we just accept it at face value. The fact is that you're not supposed to accept it at face value. You're supposed to then go and ask the other person as to what actually happened and try and find out the truth. Otherwise, the truth will just be lost and people's lives get destroyed because of this. And this is social media and Facebook, and they all cause this thing to be wrong and blow it up and make it worse. Okay, you can sit back down now. Yeah.
Is it working?
Yeah.
So, when you say C and D are the two witnesses,
yes,
they actually didn't witness the event, mm-hmm. but they have listened to both accounts.
Yeah, so they've become witnesses because they've been involved, they've been brought in.
Yeah, but they didn't witness the event, but they have heard both sides of the story.
Exactly.
That makes them the witnesses.
Yeah, exactly. Right. And if you were to have a judge in the land and they were to be brought before the judge, then all four would have to go before the judge.
I just want to clarify that for everybody.
Yeah, definitely. Thank you. Question. Hey, good.
Well, I have been with Jehovah's Witnesses, and they have one big problem with the pedophilia, and they do exactly the same. It must be two or three witnesses that what happened between the young one or children. And they cannot get two witness, so the Jehovah's Witness say, we have no pedophilia. So they're misusing this law of Jehovah.
Yeah. They say this very cautiously, that the people that place themselves in positions of power often abuse their power. Commit, do you want to say something on that? Okay. The punishment for a false witness. Can you bring up the last slide again, please? That we're on. Back one. Yeah. Okay. So the punishment for a false witness, i.e. rumor, gossip, and innuendo, is that of what the true crime would have been. This is what eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand is all about. It's about false testimony against your brother or sister. In actuality, all the witnesses involved should have a thorough understanding of Yah's Torah so that Hasatan can't sneak in and cause division. Moshe continues to elaborate on the world of elders in Devarim or Deuteronomy 21:18 to 21. No, that's the next one. Yeah, beautiful, thank you. If a man have a stubborn and wayward and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastised and disciplined him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother take hold of him, bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gateway of his hometown, and they shall say unto the elders of his hometown, this our son is stubborn, wayward, and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his hometown shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall you put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and revere. Funnily enough, the Jews say this is one of the only discipline reactions that has never really been dished out in real life because of the fear of it. That we're aware of, anyway, yeah. Is only an elder who is to be chastising a member of the congregation, and only after the proper protocols have been adhered to. You will notice that there is no need for lawyers or expensive court proceedings within Yah's body. You, as children of the Most High, are required to answer for your own actions before the ordained authority structure that Yah established in the beginning. Once the matter has been dealt with, then that's it. The elder has ruled. And we are to accept this ruling regardless of whether we agree with it or not. The punishment for not respecting this structure is nearly always death. in modern terms, that equates to removal of removal from Yah's body of believers, or as Yeshua puts it, removal from the assembly of Yah. Yeah.
There were no courts as such. Can we start again? There were no courts as such, but as the scripture says, they were taken to the city gates to the elders. It was the wisdom of the elderly and knowing the Torah that made the judgment to allow the to cause the person to be stoned. So it wasn't a suing or a court in that respect, but that was a type of court, or as you might call it, a Beit Din. Okay, a house of judgment. And that's what they used the elders for, the wisdom of the elderly.
Yeah, also if you pay attention to the last slide, the son who they bring to the elders, he's a wayward, rebellious son who's a glutton and a drunkard. So, yeah, that's a pretty... He's in deep transgression of Yah's laws. All right. This brings me to the next level within Yah's structure, and that's that of the judge. Who is the judge? Well, Bereshit gives us the answer in Bereshit Genesis 49-10. The scepter shall not pass from Yehuda, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Yehuda is the Torah giver until Shiloh comes. Much of what we do as Messianics comes from Yehuda. From the way we keep Sabbath to Passover, etc. So long as it does not transgress the Torah or have pagan origins, these traditions are fine according to Genesis. For me, this is why we study his Torah in these portions each week. Yehuda thought that it was a good way to learn his mitzvot, right rulings, etc. Is it a commandment? Well, yes and no. It's not strictly in the Torah, but it is within Yah's ordained authority structure. Yah says that Yehuda is the judge until Shiloh comes. In order to understand this scripture in more depth, we first need to understand who or what Shiloh is. Shiloh, Strong's 7886. From Shalah, the tranquil, Shiloh. An epithet of Messiah, Shiloh. From the root of Shalah, to be happy, prosperous, tranquil, secure, successful, be happy. Thus, it's clear that the spiritual fulfillment of Shiloh has already come in the personhood of Yeshua ben Joseph, our Messiah, who brought us out of slavery to this world and into the household of Yah. True freedom comes from being in covenant with Yehovah. For no matter what the world throws at us, we know that this physical life is fleeting. It is but a speck in the ocean of time. Losing our life means nothing compared to facing eternity outside Yah's house. But yet there remains a physical aspect of Shiloh that has not been fulfilled. Psalms 78:60. And he left the Mishkan of Shiloh, the tent he put among men. And Jeremiah 7:12. But go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. The physical Shiloh is the Mishkan, or the tent in the wilderness that Yehovah placed amongst men when he first made his name to dwell. When we leave in this forthcoming Exodus, it's my understanding that Yah re-establishes this tent in the wilderness. Now, it should be no surprise to you that I'm going to draw from an extra biblical text for some additional reference. This time it comes from 2 Maccabees 2:1-5. One finds in the records that Jeremiah the prophet ordered those who were being deported to take some of the fire, as he had been told, and that the prophet, after giving them the Torah, instructed them, those who were being deported, not to forget the commandments of Yehovah, nor to be led astray in their thoughts upon seeing the gold and silver statues and their adornment. And with other similar words, he exhorted them that the Torah should not depart from their hearts. It was also in the writings that the prophet, having received the oracle, word from Yah, ordered that the tent of the Mishkan, Shiloh, and the ark should be follow him with him, and that he went out to the mountain where Moshe had gone up and had seen the inheritance of Elohim. And Jeremiah came and found a cave, and he brought there the tent of the Mishkan Shiloh, and the ark, and the altar of incense, and he sealed up the entrance. Shiloh is in a cave on Mount Sinai. Why? Because my understanding is that's where we'll be heading when we leave in the forthcoming Exodus. While we're on this subject of Shiloh, has anyone heard of the Project 314 or Andy Hoy? Anyone? No? Okay. This should be interesting for everyone. Next slide. On your left is a typical depiction of the tabernacle, and on the right, a depiction according to Andy and his Project 314. He's a structural engineer, and according to his research, the tabernacle on the left, which is what most people depict it as, in the wilderness, adds to Yah's Torah by adding additional items not listed in Moses' list. It requires additional material to construct. As such, he redesigned it. We're only using the prescribed items, and the result is a 6-story high dome tent that structure points to the mathematical equation of pi. It's well worth looking to you in your own time. But I digress. Back to Shiloh and the Exodus. Ezekiel confirms that our destination in this forthcoming Exodus is not directly into the Yah's land. In Ezekiel 20:1-5. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will enter into judgment with you, declares Adonai Yehovah. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge out the rebels from amongst you, and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Yehovah. Major points to note from this section of the prophets. This is a greater Exodus verse, where Yah is taking us out of the countries where we dwell. At this point, the rod passes from Yehuda to the anointed Kohen HaGadol, who will be operating in the Mishkan or Shiloh. Anyone who does not fall into line at this point will be purged out from among the congregation. Think about the rebellion of Korach. These things happen to them for the benefits of those who the end times have come upon. Yah says through Ezekiel that we will not enter the land straight away. My bed is on Mount Sinai, which is slightly outside the land. Moving on to the Levites and the Kohanim. Devarim or Deuteronomy 17:8-13. If there arise a matter too hard for you in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, matters of controversy within your gates or hometown, then you shall arise, get up into the place which Yehovah your Elohim shall choose, and you shall come unto the Kohanim, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show you the sentence of judgment. And you shall do according to the sentence, which they of that place which Yehovah shall choose shall show you. And thou shalt observe to do diligently according to, thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform you, according to the sentence of the Torah, which they shall teach you, and according to the judgment which they shall tell you, you shall do. You shall not decline from the sentence which they shall show you, to the right hand or to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and not hearken unto the Kohen that stand to minister there before Yehovah your Elohim, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, And you shall put out evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. The Kohen and the Levites are there to ensure that the entire congregation stays in line with the Torah. Throughout history, they have at times not been particularly good at this. But that's not to say that's not the way Yah established it in the beginning. If Yah's governmental system is operating efficiently and effectively, only the most difficult cases should escalate to a Levite, and then only the most extreme to a Kohen. So who will be the Kohanim and the Levites in the kingdom? Yah says he'll pick them from amongst his body in Isaiah Yeshayahu 66:18-21. For I know their works and their thoughts. And the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory to the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to Jehovah, on horses and in chariots and in litters, and on mules and on dromedaries, to my holy mountain in Jerusalem, says Jehovah. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of Jehovah. And some of them I will take for Kohanim and some for Levites, says Jehovah. This scripture is in a millennial reign context. Yah will select from among his body. That means you. Some of you may end up being Kohanim and some Levites. A selection of them will be sent out into the nations to collect those that did not make it into the Exodus, but made it through the Great Tribulation. The Levites and the Kohanim do not have an inheritance in the land. Their inheritance is Jehovah's. Sorry, Jehovah. Deborah in Deuteronomy 18:1-8. The Kohanim, the Levites, and all the tribes of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance in Israel. Thou shalt eat the offerings of Jehovah made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. Jehovah is their inheritance, as he has said unto them. And this shall be the Kohen's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be an ox or sheep. They shall give unto the Kohen the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw. The first fruits also of your corn and your oil, and the first fruits of your fleece of your sheep, you shall give him. For Jehovah your Elohim has chosen him out of all the tribes to stand to minister in the name of Jehovah, him and his sons forever. And if a Levite come from any of your gates, hometowns, out of all Israel, where he sojourn, and come with all his desire of his heart, his mind, unto the place where Jehovah shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of Jehovah his Elohim, as all the brethren Levites do, which stand there before Jehovah. They shall have like portions to eat, beside that which came from the sale of their patrimony. The tithes and offerings, etc., that you are to offer, are to be only given to a Levite or a Kohen, period. Let me say that again. The tithes and offerings, etc., that you are to offer, are to be only given to a Levite or a Kohen, period. One of the reasons I came to this congregation is that they only accept free will offerings and not a tithe. If you take a tithe without being a Levite or a Kohen, then in my opinion, you are stealing from Jehovah. This is confirmed in Malachi 3:8-9. Will a man rob Elohim? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, this scripture is often used in pulpits to push the congregation into tithing into their particular denomination. The tithe is for the Levite in your midst, right now. There is no functioning Levitical order, and we are not in the land under a Torah-abiding government. So thus, the tithing system is not operational at this point. On a further note, there is no income tax in the kingdom, only tithes and offerings. It does, however, cost money to keep these doors open and to keep bringing these messages to you. So if you feel led to assist us in keeping this ministry going, please, by all means, give from your heart. A little known anointing or authority is that of the Nazarite. Very little is written about Nazarites. The office is presented to us in Numbers 6, 1-2. And Yehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either a man or woman shall separate themselves to vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto Yehovah. To separate yourself unto Yehovah is to serve him as a Levite would. It's the same terminology. However, we do not have a temple or Mishkan, so I don't feel that you could really be a Nazarite at current. So thus I will not be covering it in depth today. Just as with the Levites and the Kohen, their authority at this point is suspended, as we are not in the land with a tabernacle under the Torah-abiding government. The office of the Kohen comes to us in Exodus 30:30. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they shall minister unto me in the Kohen's office. A Kohen must be a direct descendant of Aaron. However, it appears that the office of the Kohen pre-existed Aaron in Genesis 14:18-20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a Kohen of El Elyon. So this Melchizedek was a Kohen of Yehovah El Elohim, or an order of Kohen that is higher than the Aaronic one. I will expand on this more when I get into the Melchizedek portion. The king is the centerpiece of Yah's ordained structure in his kingdom on earth and is essential to the maintenance of Israel when we are back in the land. Devarim or Deuteronomy 17:14-20. When you have come unto the land which Yehovah your Elohim gives you, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are around about me. You shall in any wise set king over you, whom Yehovah your Elohim shall choose. One from among your brethren shall you set king over you. You may not set a stranger over you, which is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he shall multiply horses. For as much as Yehovah has said unto him, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver or gold. And it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write a copy of this Torah in a book of that out of that which is before the Kohen, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yehovah his Elohim, to keep all the words of his Torah and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to do to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. According to Moses, the king of Israel must run the government of Israel according to the Torah. He is also expected to write a copy of the Torah for himself from before which is before the Kohanim. He is the ultimate level of authority in the land for his people. Let's take a small glimpse into the life of David, the man after Yah's own heart, who was the anointed king, and see how he behaves in 1 Samuel 26:6-9. Then David said to Abimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me to the camp of Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul, sleeping with his encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "Elim has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put up his hand against Yehovah's anointed and be guiltless?" David knew that Saul was still the king, even though Samuel had told him that he would be king. Yet David would not rise up against someone who was in a higher office than him. Be very careful about speaking out against those that are called into leadership. You are entitled and even expected to question their teachings, but do it with respect to their anointed office. Then along comes the prophet to mess up everyone's theology and keep the king in line. Yes, that's right, the prophet is above the king when it comes to authority. The office of a prophet is a unique one. Most would point to Deuteronomy 13 for an understanding of what a prophet's office is. However, for me, a greater understanding of this anointing is found in Numbers 12:6. He said, "Hear now my words, if there is a prophet among you, I, Yehovah, will reveal myself to him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream." This is how most translations would render the text. However, my understanding of the Hebrew is that it translates more like this in Numbers 12:6. And he said, "Hear now my words, if a prophet of Yehovah is among you, a vision of knowledge of me I give him. In a dream I speak to him." From Genesis, starting with Adam, Yah has progressively revealed his manifold nature to us through his servants, the prophets. Each successive prophet only ever expands on the Torah. They will never and have never added to it nor taken away from it. All prophets are also in perfect unison with each other throughout time. Yeah, good point. If they're not, they're false prophets. This same language used in Numbers is used when Yah is talking about Abraham in Genesis 18:19. "Indeed, I've made myself known to him in order that he may encourage his sons and his household that is born after him to keep the way of Yehovah and to do what is right and just, so that Yehovah may bring about for Abraham what he has promised." Another confirmation, the Torah pre-existed Mount Sinai, and that Abraham is a prophet. There is a lot of confusion out there in the body of Yah about who are and are not prophets. You could have a vision about the future that comes true. Speak Yah's word with authority. Have others speak to you directly, and even prophesy in his name. None of these necessarily makes you a prophet. Think about Saul. Was he a prophet? 1 Samuel 19:24. "And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all the day and all that night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets?" The answer is no. Joel 2:28 goes on further to elaborate. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." So, sons and daughters prophesying, old men dreaming dreams, and young men seeing visions. None of this makes them a prophet. It is Yah who sends a prophet. They are his go-to servants, sent to correct the course of history, sent to mess up the theologies and traditions of man. This is why they are in most part rejected by his people. They see things in the word well before the rest of the body can. Prophecy is 2020 in hindsight. It can be obvious once it's passed. We can all see many prophecies that have been fulfilled and or are currently being fulfilled. A prophet, however, is given the eye to see prophecies that will unfold many years, decades, or centuries ahead of the rest of the body. They link things up on a different level. This is why you will never find any prophet contradicting any other prophet. They are always in perfect unison with Yehovah. It is us that lack the ability to comprehend them. Yah sheds a little more light on this idea of a prophet in Jeremiah 17:4-5. Now the word of Yehovah came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I anointed you a prophet to the nations." So according to Yah, through Jeremiah, the prophet is ordained in the womb of their mothers. This is somewhat confirmed in Luke 1:41-44. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Adonai should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." As Yeshua and Yochanan were both ordained prophets, it appears like they recognized each other in their mother's wombs. Jeremiah indicates that the prophet knew Yah before he was inserted into the womb. Thus, the idea that Yeshua and Yochanan recognized each other in the womb is not so strange, as they most probably knew each other in the direct presence of Yah first. A prophet can be left dormant for many, many years before Yah comes to them with a word for his people. Then they often have short ministries and often end up dead, beaten, etc. The prophet of Yah is not really something that you would wish for yourselves, as most, if not all, end up being brutalized or killed in the act of carrying out their duties for Yehovah.
That's true.
It is also not something you can train in to be. They are chosen in the womb. Next slide. Okay. I'm going to warn you right now that I'm going to cross a lot of boundaries and fill in between the lines a little bit in this next section. Much of what I'm going to be going over next may conflict wildly with your theology. Please keep in mind, though, that Yah seems to always do things in such a way that surprises everyone, while at the same time fulfilling his prophetic scriptures. Next slide. Welcome to the monkey wrench. I believe Sean may have introduced you to this little guy before, and it has stuck with me. This little fella will happily walk along and drop a wrench into your theology and enjoy doing it. The challenge for you is not to reject what comes next, but at least consider that there are possibilities within Scripture that you may not yet have conceived of or considered. If you allow the monkey to go to work, you may just end up with a better running theological engine for your car. Right. On to the contentious issue of Melchizedek. We were first introduced to the idea of Melchizedek a few Torah portions ago in Genesis 14:18-20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, for he was the Kohen of El Elyon. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of El Elyon, possessor of the Shamayim and earth, and blessed be El Elyon, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. As I already pointed out, this Melchizedek was a Kohen of Yehovah. So there is a priesthood order of Kohen higher than that of the Aaronic priesthood. This character in Genesis was also a king, and the word Zadok means righteousness or justice. So this Melchizedek was a Kohen and king of righteousness or justice. He is thus above the king, the Kohen Hagadol, and he is blessed, and as he blessed Abraham, who was also a prophet. Thus, this Melchizedek is the highest anointing possible in the land. Who was this character in Genesis? Well, it should come to no surprise that I'm going to draw again from an extra biblical text for some reference. This time it comes from Jasher 16:11-12. Then Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, the name was Shem, went out with his men and met Avram and his people with bread and wine, and they remained together in the valley of Malek. And Adonizedek blessed Avram, and Avram gave him a tenth from all that he brought from the spoils of his enemies. And Adonizedek was a priest before Elohim. Yahshua identifies Melchizedek in Genesis as Shem, the son of Noah. If we move backwards a few portions ago, we see how this covenant was passed to Shem from Noah in Genesis 9:8-9. And Elohim spoke unto Noah and to his ben, or son, with him, saying, And behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So thus the Melchizedek covenant was passed from Noah to Shem. Now let's roll back the Torah scroll and take another look at the Genesis account. Most Messianics come from either a Christian or Judaism background. Both either add to or take away from the Genesis account to fit in to their own religious narratives. Next slide. Here are some of the problems that you face with the mainstream narrative. Where does Cain's wife come from? The assumption that all Adam's lineage comes from incest. Assumptions that cannot be backed by scripture. For example, the age of Cain's lineage is the same as Adam's, and that the earth was different before the flood, or that genetics were different, and that's why we live longer. The days of your life are 100% up to Yehovah. If he wants you to live to 900, then that's up to him. Yeshua confirms this in John 21:22. And Yeshua answers, If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Yah never changes. Not ever. He is the same in the words of Genesis as he is the same in the words of Revelation as he is to this very day. This Melchizedekian order goes right back to Adam in Eden. How might you say? Who is walking with Adam in Eden? Well, Yeshua, of course. Is not Yeshua the Melchizedekian high priest in heaven? From my perspective, there are two creation accounts of man. One is the day six man of Genesis 1:26-27. And Elohim said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, or a phantom image. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So Elohim created mankind in his likeness, a shade or external phantom. In the image of Elohim, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This was the creation of mankind. Male and female, separate from one another, much like the birds and the bees, Yah created a great multitude of them and populated the earth on day six of creation. This man was created as a shadow image or a phantom, and it's not the same as the Adamic account. The second account is that of Adam's creation, who was made in the exact likeness of our Messiah, Yeshua, when he was with him in the garden in the beginning. The account of Adam's creation is in Genesis 5, 1 to 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day created or shaped Adam, in the likeness and exacting image of Elohim, male, female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day of creating or shaping. This indicates, unlike day six man, who was created as a phantom image of Yehovah, that Adam was created as an exacting image of Yeshua himself. And thus, from the way I translate it, Adam is the first Melchizedek. Then we have the genealogies tracking the Melchizedekian lineage through to Noah. This is important as we will be returning to the Melchizedekian covenant as the ultimate authority when we arrive at Mount Sinai in the forthcoming Exodus. Next slide. This is the structure of Yah's kingdom. Proper adherence to this system is vital to a fully functioning body of Messiah. The book of Revelation says that the bride has made herself ready. The responsibility is on you to work within Yah's structure and not for him to adapt to the world or to your theology. Are you ready to meet the bridegroom? We say Messiah come, yet are you ready to for the Lion of the tribe of Judah to come? Yeshua ben Joseph came as a suffering servant today, lay down his life for his people. Yeshua is coming back in the full authority and power granted by Yehovah to establish his millennial kingdom. I pray that this teaching has been a blessing to you. Any questions? Beautiful. I'll pass on to Tamar for the liturgy.
Not now, I am. Thanks, Jot, that was great. But I want to add something to it. I want you all to have a look at the front page of your newsletter. I'm hearing and seeing a lot of prophetic things coming out lately, especially to the fact that Yeshua is going to return in the year 6000. So I thought if we have a look at the newsletter. And on the second line, we have the second day of Kislev of the third month of the 50, of the year 5782. Of the year 5782. So the year 6000 is still a couple of hundred years off. Then we look down into the middle part of the newsletter. And we've got the year now. The prophets are saying at the moment Yeshua is returning on the year 6000, but if we look at the Septuagint dates, we're already in 7573. He should have been here over 1,000 years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago. But then if we look at Setterfield, it's at 7701, which is 5680 plus 2021. How can anyone predict? How can anyone prophesy that Yeshua is returning in the year 6000 when nobody knows the date? Yeshua's day, Yeshua himself says that, the scriptures itself says through Yochanan that only the Father, and Yeshua said, only the Father knows the day or the time. Yeah. And it is all based around the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when you look at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is Yeshua, you have to look at the marriage within the Hebrew context. And in the Hebrew context, in Yeshua's day, when Yeshua was speaking, and in Noah's day and in Lot's day, that when the couple were betrothed, they went through what was called a Nisuim ceremony. They make an oath at that time, and they are legally married. It's called the betrothal ceremony, the Nisuim ceremony. Then the bridegroom goes off to his father's house and prepares a place for his bride. It is only the father who then tells the bridegroom when he thinks his house is ready enough for him to go and get the bride. So therefore, only the bride doesn't know when the bridegroom's returning for her, because he's off preparing a house for her. Only the father knows. Only Yehovah knows when Yeshua will return for his bride. So whatever anyone is prophesying at the moment, don't take any notice of it. We have no idea what tribulation we have to go through or what we don't have to go through. All we do know is that we have to be true to Yehovah's word, learn more about his Torah, and be obedient to it. Then we have got not a thing to worry about. Yehovah will provide. I know he will provide. And Raquel is an absolute amazing example of that, because she lost her job with all this pandemic June last year.
We started job sharing, but it was March when the school closed down.
March last year, not this year, last year.
Oh no, this year the school closed down. But
Rachel, can you?
So in June last year, because the border, international borders of the country were closed, our international students couldn't come in. So our school was like losing students every week and not gaining any. So in June, all the teachers started job sharing. And so we went down to like maybe 2 days a week, and then we went down to 1 day a week each. And then March this year, the school actually went into hibernation, so to speak. So we all lost our jobs.
So she's been without a job since March of this year. But Yehovah has provided for her. He has provided students out of the woodwork that come in, and she teaches them online. Yehovah provides a way. And to me, Raquel is a living example of that. And, you know, it's amazing what he has done and will do for all those people losing their jobs at the moment. You know, we have to trust him and know that he will provide. Doesn't mean we're not praying for you. It doesn't mean that we're not believing that you will get your jobs resumed. But Yah will find a way in the meantime, especially for single people. You know, it's really difficult. And single parents that have got children to provide for. So we please, can you please pray for all of those that are could be losing jobs or have lost their jobs, especially with the mandates that they're putting out. We need you to keep them uplifted. They need to be protected as best they can. And if necessary, we will be giving money to them. If the time comes that they can't pay their rent or stuff, we need them to come and tell us so we can support them the best way we can financially. Okay, Yah, I will admit, Yah has blessed us. We get money online. You know, we might have $100, $50 in that offering box of a week. But the money's there. It comes online. People from all over the world are sending it. So please, just let us know if you've lost your job out of this and you need to pay rent or you need food or you need anything. You are our priority, and we will help you the best we can. Sorry, I didn't mean to go on about that. That was just straight from the Holy Spirit. Let us move on to Let us move on to the remembrance service, but I meant it from my heart.